Amen. Exodus chapter 13 tonight. Exodus chapter 13. How often do you think about the presence of God in your life? The Bible says he's invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. So, granted, it can be a little difficult to sense his presence since you can't ever see him and you probably don't ever feel him, but he's there because we have the promise. Well, I didn't want to go there yet. Just a minute. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, which ought to be good enough for us, just have that promise from the word of God. Now the Israelites had the advantage of the visible presence of God when they were in the wilderness. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Every day and every night for 40 years, the visible presence of God. What difference did that make for them? Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. All the firstborn of Israel were to be sanctified unto God. Firstborn of man and firstborn of beasts as well. Drop down to verse 11. Verses 3 through 10 deal with the unleavened bread, but you drop down to verse 11, he's still talking about the firstborn. So we'll drop down there for now. And it says that all the firstborn of clean animals will belong to the Lord, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. There are clean animals that are set apart for sacrifices. Over in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 17, if you want to look there. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 17, where it says, the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem, they are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So these animals, these clean ones, were set apart specifically for use as sacrifices. The unclean animals were to be redeemed. Back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, and every firstlings of an ass or a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. So the firstborn of unclean beasts were to be redeemed with a clean beast. Every firstborn animal belonged to the Lord. All of them did. Verse 12 says, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that come out of the womb of the animals, which is what that word means. Every firstling, every beast belongs to the Lord. But the unclean animals would not be used as sacrifices. So if you wanted to use the firstborn of an unclean animal, you had to buy that from the Lord. And the way you did that was by offering a clean animal as a sacrifice to buy the unclean animal from the Lord. If you did not want to lose a clean animal in order to buy an unclean animal, you forfeited the use of the unclean animal, for it says at the end of verse 13, you break its neck. In other words, you have to sacrifice the use of that animal. It's not sacrificed, not a blood sacrifice. It's a different type of death for the animal. They all belong to the Lord. All the firstborn of all the beasts belong to the Lord. The clean ones used, the firstborn of the animals are used as sacrifices. Otherwise, you have to purchase from God the firstborn of the unclean animals. Now, the firstborn of man also has to be redeemed, because all the firstborn of man belongs to God. So in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, it says at the end of the verse, all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. And we're told over in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 16 what it costs to redeem a person, firstborn person, as opposed to a beast. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 16, it says, and those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem. So by the time they're a month old, you have to pay the redemption price. According to thine estimation, and the priest was in charge of making the estimation, and here is the estimation for the money of 5 shekels. Now, isn't that interesting? The firstborn of unclean animals have to be purchased with blood. But the firstborn of people are purchased with money. Why is that? Well, let me give you a reason. The money went to the priesthood and was used for the ministry of the tabernacle. And therefore, that money was the redemption price of firstborn human beings. You're not going to sacrifice them. You're not going to offer them as blood sacrifices, obviously. But the money is used to purchase the animals that are necessary for sacrifices in the tabernacle. So that was the reason for the money being used as the redemption price for people, firstborn of people. Back to Exodus chapter 13 again. In verse 14, the redemption of the firstborn was to be a reminder of the Passover. Verse 14 says, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that come out of the womb of the animals, being males, but all the firstborn of thy children I redeem, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt. And it explains again over to Numbers chapter 18. In this case, verse 15, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 15, everything, there's that word again, that means everything that comes out of the womb of the animals in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts thou shalt redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old thou shalt redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire. for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And of course, those sacrifices were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate sacrifice for all of us. Now, would you go over to Colossians chapter 1? Because what I want to do in tonight's observation of Exodus chapter 13 is show the connection between the Passover and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we have this regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This particular reference, there are two references here in Colossians chapter 1 to Jesus being the firstborn. This is the first of those two. The second one will make it clear as to a distinct designation of firstborn from this one. This reference to the firstborn of every creature refers to his exalted rank in relationship to all creatures on the earth. Psalm 89 says this, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant." And this is a messianic reference. Remember, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's sometimes in prophecy referred to as David. In verse 24 of Psalm 89, it says, "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Firstborn of every creature. His exalted position. But then back in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 18, it refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Acts 26, verse 23 says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Once again, we've clarified this before, but repetition is a good teaching technique. There are others in the Bible that were raised from the dead. We referred to one of those this morning, Lazarus. But they were raised to the normal, natural life that they had experienced before they died. Jesus Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead in a glorified body. And therefore, he is referred to as the firstborn from the dead. But the firstborn, whether it's his exalted position or whether it's being the firstborn from the dead, this designation of Jesus Christ as the firstborn, it's not coincidental in relationship to the designation of the firstborn in the Passover. I believe it's intentional. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, we, the church, are referred to as the church of the firstborn. Now, it's not fully explained what that means in the text, and it could go one of two ways. It could be that this is the church of all of those who are in Jesus Christ, who alone is the firstborn of every creature, and the firstborn from the dead, or it could mean that all of us as members of the body of Christ are assigned the designation firstborn ones who belong to God. Because in the Passover, which is a picture of what was going to happen when the Messiah comes, and it's again, no coincidence that Jesus was crucified and rose again at the time of the Passover. All of the firstborn belong to God. So we go back to Exodus chapter 13. And we'll go back to verse 3. And we look at verses 3 through 10 where it talks about this feast of the unleavened bread. And the memorial of the Passover, the use of unleavened bread, was absolutely imperative. In the memorial of the Passover, there was a seven-day feast attached to that called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land, and he lists all the tribes that they're going to displace. Verse 6, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. Verse 10, therefore, keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now, when Jesus established communion for us, he was observing the Passover. And in that Passover meal, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he took bread, which was unleavened bread, because they were observing the Passover. He gave thanks, he broke it, gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, Paul says when Jesus told him about this taking place, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, unleavened bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Well, that's what Jesus told Paul. Well, what is this all about? Well, leaven in the Bible symbolizes sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Any of you make homemade bread? Yeah? Yeah? How do you get the bread fluffy? Put yeast in it, don't you? You put yeast in the dough, and then you let the dough sit, and what's the dough do? I remember one time, years ago when our kids were young, We set the dough on top of the refrigerator to let it rise and forgot about it. And it not only rose, it rolled. But what happens to the dough if you don't put yeast in it? It stays flat, doesn't it? Yeah. So why does it rise? Because the yeast actually causes a process almost like fermentation and creates all those air bubbles in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened. Now he's relating the unleavened bread to our condition as believers who have been born again. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Jesus Christ takes unleavened bread and says, "This is my body." Why? Well, we've had this before, but once again, review. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. And Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's sinless. He's without sin. There's no sin in Jesus. And so the unleavened bread without the leaven, which represents symbolically sin, perfectly represents the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. I believe the Israelites were taught this, that this symbolizes the Messiah. I think we underestimate the significance of the thought of the Messiah in the Israelites in ancient times. How much do we think about Jesus Christ from the past who did such a wonderful thing for us? Well, believers in the Old Testament had the same passion for the Messiah. They didn't know his name would be Jesus, but they knew a Savior was coming. And they were passionate about that, which brought them to faith. Now we move on to the later part of the chapter, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. And it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they returned to Egypt. So when they left Ramesses, they went to Sukkot, and then they went to Etham. And the shortest route to the promised land would have been that way. Right into the land of the Philistines. What are they going to meet when they hit the land of the Philistines? Warriors, skilled warriors. And God knows his people are too fragile and unprepared for such a thing. So he didn't take them that way. Instead, verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, that word harnessed is an interesting word. When you're studying the Bible, never assume anything. Look up words and find out what they mean. This word harnessed is a military term. They were wearing armor. In their thinking, they're leaving Egypt, they're thinking, we're probably going to have to fight. So God knows this is in their mind, and he knows they're not ready to fight. You can put armor on anybody, but that doesn't mean they're a skilled soldier. So God takes them in a different direction. They go to Sukkot, they go to Etham, and then they wander through the wilderness down to that piece of the Red Sea that sticks up to the right. They carried Joseph's bones with them in verse 19, as he asked them to do. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. So, once again, the first day they had moved to Sukkot, it was just about 8 miles from Ramesses, and they stayed there overnight. Then they moved to Etham, and Etham's about 8 miles from Sukkot, so they stayed there overnight. And what that did then was put them right on the edge of the wilderness. But God decides to take them through the wilderness and put them in an impossible situation. This is an actual satellite image. You notice the mountainous area. That's the wilderness. Up to the far right is Etham. And there's a little narrow passage that goes down through those mountains. And that's how the Israelites will travel. Coming to that part of the Red Sea where there is this huge beach, big enough to accommodate all of the Israelites. Isn't that something? And the next time we'll explain why it was so easy for the pillar of fire to prevent the Egyptian army from getting to the Israelites. This took them about 30 days to get there. 20 to 30, somewhere along that line. Oh, and by the way, how many days did they ask for when they wanted to leave? 3 days. Well, by the time they get to the Red Sea, they've been gone a month. And Pharaoh says, now, wait a minute. They were going to go for 3 days, and now they're gone a lot longer. They're not coming back. Interesting. God led them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. A cloud you can easily see in the daytime. Then it says, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Isn't that interesting? To go by day and night, which means they did travel sometimes at night. And this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, never left them for 40 years. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14 says that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. And even Nehemiah made reference to this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. This visible manifestation of God was none other than the Son of God. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. A pillar of cloud by day, the crossing of the Red Sea, the miraculous provision of food, the miraculous provision of water from a rock, the rock, the manna, the cloud, the fire, the parting of the sea. All of this was a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is this. Don't overlook the presence of Christ in your life. Notice here in the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. All did eat the same spiritual meat. All did drink the same spiritual drink, and that rock was Christ. But then, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. All had access, but not all actually took advantage of that access. Some believed, and many did not. Verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were among the Israelites. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them among the Israelites did. And verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them among the Israelites did. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of those among the Israelites did. Here is the presence, the visible presence, the availability of the Lord Jesus Christ so evident. And yet they still couldn't believe. Do you know, at some point in the future, there's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth sitting upon a throne, and there are still going to be people who will not believe in him. Jesus Christ is available to you. If you're a believer, he is very much available to you. If you have received Christ, he is with you all the time, exactly as he was with the Israelites all the time in the wilderness. But it is possible for us not to take advantage of the presence of Christ in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If after you have received Christ as your Savior, then you insist on keeping the Old Testament law in order to please God, something seriously wrong, because Christ has made you free from the law. Verse 4 in Galatians chapter 5 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You haven't lost your salvation. You've just lost the effect. So don't miss the value of the presence of Christ in your life and all that he wants to make available to you from himself. Now, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, he is available to you as well. He is so available to you that all it takes is to call on the name of the Lord. As Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and declare to him, you know, finally, you are a sinner. And confess that sin to God. Not just that you have sinned, but that you are a sinner. And confess to him that Jesus Christ has done everything that needs to be done. There isn't anything that anybody needs to do. Jesus Christ has done it all, and now you've decided to trust him. And he's available just for calling upon him. What a wonderful Savior. Don't miss the effect of the presence of Christ in your life. That's a powerful thing to have him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this reminder that we must be conscious all the time of the presence of Christ. And thank you for all that he can do and will do and does do to empower our lives, to edify us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to use us for his glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.